Psalms 37, I want us to begin in verse number 1. But before I read some of the scripture, I want to kind of build just a little bit of a foundation. We're going to go, of course, the foundation is the Word of God. But I want to give you a little bit about what has kind of been on my heart. And again, I've alluded to that in the song worship this morning. You know, that this week, if you've been alive at all or paid attention, you know what's before us as a society. And I was in my Bible, it's been about 3 weeks ago, and I was honestly kind of like where some of you are maybe a little bit this morning, a little worried, a little anxious about what was going to be taking place this week. And the Lord had calmed my anxiety, my fear, if you will, my worry, with this Psalms, in Psalms 37. He calmed me in my devotions, and so I pinned a few things down, and I thought, well, man, if that helped me, I believe it'll help our people. And I don't know where you are today. You could probably, some of you make a care less, and that's fine. But most of you in here do care, and you do worry about things. And you know what? You're not alone, because the world is full of worriers, right? Some are occasional worriers. Some are chronic worriers. But I doubt there's anybody in here that is able to escape the woes of worry. There's a lot of people that can't get away from it. I heard one anxious housewife in Nebraska one time. She said this, "I have so many problems that if something terrible happened to me, it would take at least 2 weeks before I could get around to worrying about it." That's the way some people are. They worry, and they've got so much going on that they have to put it in line and just continue to worry about some things that they just have no control over. Somebody said this, "The best way to live a long life is to get someone else to do the worrying for you." Some folks worry, and when they worry, they pace the floor. Some people worry, they wring their hands together, and some will get on the phone and talk to other people. Some worry drives some people to just talk all the time, just talk and not even know what they're saying. Others will retreat into a season of silence. They'll just, you know, maybe clam up and go off into isolation. Others will starve themselves. They'll not eat because they're fretting. Others will eat themselves and gorge themselves. We call it stress eating, right? I seen a meme the other day that said, if somebody don't get to 270 in these votes, I'm going to get to 270 in my pounds. Amen. They were eating a little bit too much, worrying about some things that was out of their control. But you know, Vance Havner said about worry, Vance Havner said that worry is like a rocking chair. It will give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. George Mueller said this, "The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety." Phil Marquette said, he was a medical doctor, he said, "Blessed is the man who is too busy to worry in the daytime and too sleepy to worry at night." Adrian Rogers said about worry, he said, "Worry is the opposite of faith. Worry is an insult to God. Worrying is like one who says, 'God, I don't think you can handle this one.'" So the Bible tells us in this matter of worry that we can actually have freedom over worry. We can have freedom over worry. In Psalms 37, it's denoting God's cure for anxiety. Whatever you're anxious about this morning, and there's a lot of people that are on edge, they're anxious. Matter of fact, I anticipate, we always have a good crowd on Sunday mornings, especially in both of our services, but I anticipated a strong crowd this morning. You know why? Because sometimes when you're anxious and you see world events and national events, it drives people to the church house. You know, that's the way it shouldn't be. Though I'm glad you're here this morning, it shouldn't be our anxious and worry and fear that drives us to the church house. Our love for God ought to drive us to the church house, right? We ought to just do that every week, no matter what. But there's, I expect in these next few weeks, if things get even more tough and more crazy, that we'll see more people come to church, come to God. That's wonderful, and I'm glad about that. But folks, let me just give you some news this morning that we have a remedy right here in Psalms 37 that can cure anxiety, worry, fret, fear. And the psalmist says this. Look with me in Psalms 37 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. Because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, once again, we come and we pray. And we pray for the hearts of our people today. Thank you for the service we've already had this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the groups that met just a moment ago. I pray today that you will speak into hearts. Breathe life into, Lord, their minds, their hearts, and their souls. I pray if there's one here today that does not have a relationship with you today, I pray they'll do that today. They don't know you. I pray they'll come to know you. We'll pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing in this text that I find is actually found in Psalms 37 and verse number 3. Look with me. Verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good." I'm going to give you just a few things this morning. The first thing is trust in the Lord and do good. Now, some of you are probably saying, "Pastor, I'm trusting the Lord. I have trusted Him. I'm a Christian. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I've trusted Him." Well, that is not what this verse is talking about. This verse is not talking about trusting the Lord in the matter of salvation. I believe this verse is saying trust in the Lord to the people who already know God. These are people that know God. They're not talking about people that maybe don't fear God or atheistic, or they worship other gods. This is to God's people. The whole Psalms 37 is not written to people that don't know God. It's to those that know Him. And He's saying, trust Him. Now, we are to look at the entire verse at verse number 3. We're to look at the whole verse. This is a beautiful promise. Look at it with me. "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Now, perhaps you're worried over some things this morning. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it is the elections. Maybe it is the nation. Maybe it is some things that you're worried about. But here's what God is saying. He's saying, trust me. Some of you may be worried about some things. Maybe it's even as a crisis where some of you are worried about the next bill being paid or your mortgage or your rent, or maybe it's the next meal. I'm not sure. But I know that there is a truth here. This verse has a promise to those who have worries. And it says, "So shalt thou dwell in the land, verily thou shalt be fed." There's another verse, so you don't have to turn over there, but over in Psalms, I believe it is verse number chapter 40, I can't remember exactly, but David said this. The psalmist says, "Once I was young and now I'm old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread." Can I tell you, God has promised to take care of our needs. But there's a promise. It's conditional. Notice verse 3. "Trust the Lord and do good." Then, now you don't see the "then" there, but that's exactly what it is. It's a conditional. "So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be." It's a conditional promise. See, some people treat the promises of God in the Bible like a smorgasbord, like a buffet. Whatever part you don't like, you just don't get. Do you understand? There's 3,000 promises in the Word of God. Conditional promises that God has said, if you do these things, then I've promised I will take care of this. I will do this for you. These are promises that God has made. But the promises are not like a buffet. You don't just take what you like and leave the rest. You don't just put on your salad the toppings that you like and then leave off the other stuff. Well, I don't like those dark olives, so I'm leaving them on, but I'm going to put these things on here. I don't like that salad, but I'm going to put this on. That's not the way God's promises operate. God's promises, you take them all. They're all available. 3,000 promises in God's Word, and they're spread throughout the entire Bible, and they're not just a bunch of spiritual handouts. See, what a lot of people like is they like to pick the promise that promises them an easy life, right? Oh, I like this promise. I like this one. It's going to make things, the sun's going to be shining and the stars is going to be nice and the wind is just going to be a little breeze and there's going to be flowers blooming and everything's just going to be so hunky-dory. Can I tell you, that's not the way it's supposed to be. There's going to be some down times. There's going to be some discouraging times. So I want that promise. Trust in the Lord and do good. There's going to be times where we're just going to have to trust Him. Amen. Trust God. See, many people take the Bible promises that God has made and they pick through them. They just want those promises that are easy to believe. Them conditions to claiming the promise in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. I believe it was George Mueller who was a man who ran an orphanage ministry in Bristol, England. George Mueller was a man of faith. He determined early in his ministry that he would never ask anyone for a penny, not a dime. He wouldn't go and raise support. He wouldn't go around and tell the needs. He just begged God. And there was a couple reasons that he did this. The first reason that George Mueller did this, he said, if you ever ask a man for anything, it would take your eyes away from God and put your eyes upon man. He said, the second reason I never ask any man for any money is because it would turn the minds of my helpers away from depending solely upon the Lord. George Mueller prayed all the time. He trusted God all the time. Matter of fact, there was one time literally all the food and all the meals and all the clothes and just everything, George Mueller prayed it in. And he was contacted by a wealthy man. He only had 27 cents to his name. And a wealthy man contacted him and asked him to give a statement of his needs for the orphanage. And George Mueller said this, I don't state my needs to a man, I state my needs only to God. He prayed for everything. And by the way, that man went home and prayed about what he should give and donate to George Mueller's orphanage and gave exactly what Mueller needed. Can I tell you what faith? Matter of fact, George Mueller said this in 1845. He gave his testimony. He said this, for 7 years our funds have been so exhausted that we have rarely been able to plan more than one meal at a time. For 7 years. Yet I have only once been tried in spirit. Only one time. In 7 years, he said that was on September the 18th, 1838. 7 years. 365 days feeding these children food. And only one time in 7 years did George Mueller ever get weak in spirit because of what God needed to do. Can I tell you, that's the kind of faith that you and I need. Amen. We need to trust God. Amen. Now folks, I'm going to say some pretty straight things about our trust. See, in our American culture, our trust is in the wrong direction. We have put our trust in a certain party. We have. We said, well, as long as they're president or as long as they're in command, we're going to have it good. Really? I don't think that's the truth. I think our trust is in the wrong place. Folks, let me tell you something. As long as we trust in God, we're in a good place. I'm not going to trust in man. I want you to notice what Psalms 37 verse 3 says. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. So we trust in God. God, we want you to do your part, but guess what? God expects us to do our part. Amen. And do good. James says it like this, the Epistle of James. He says, what is faith without works? What is it? It's dead. Guess what? We got to pray like everything depends on God and work and live like everything depends on us. Amen. Do good. I believe if you pray in faith and ask God to do some things and meet these needs, you see, I believe that we are to be meant to be co-laborers with God. Don't you? So let's trust Him. That's what it says in verse 3. I want to show you the second thing. The second thing is this, delight thyself also in the Lord. Look at it. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. How do we delight in the Lord? We delight in his word. That's how we do it. We delight in the word. Where do you get that? Go to Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsels of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor sinneth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the what? Law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate what? Day and night. How do we know that we are to delight in God? We delight in the Word, the only book that he ever wrote. The Word of God. See, why so many people are struggling today is because they're watching so much of the news and very little of the Word. We were fortunate enough this week to get away with some of our married couples here at the church, went on a marriage retreat. Where we went, we did not have television, barely had internet. It was up in the mountains of North Carolina. It was spotty. But it was good. You say, why? Because we didn't have to plug into what the news is saying. We didn't have to say, hey, some of you need to turn the news channels off and get into the Word of God. Learn to delight yourself in the Word. Delight. Hey, I thank God that I'm not preaching from a book that man wrote. I'm preaching from a book that God wrote. Amen. Delight thyself in the Lord. This verse does not mean that you can ask and anticipate receiving any selfish heart may desire. That's not what this verse means. It means that if the Lord is your delight, he will give you the desires that are new and beautiful in his will. So we are to delight ourselves. Delight yourself in the Lord. It means to delight in his word. Let me ask you this. Satan is not afraid of the Bible with dust on it. Someone has said, study the Bible to be wise. Believe it to be saved. Practice it to be holy. That's a good quote. So to delight yourself in the Lord, I'm absolutely, positively meaning to delight yourself in the Word of God. Psalms 40 and verse number 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Now you're not going to delight yourself in the will of God unless you're willing to do the will of God, right? Amen. Right now, I'm delighting myself in the Lord right now. Brother Will, I'm up here preaching behind the pulpit that God has me preach today. This is the people that God has given me to preach to today. I thank God. I'm standing in God's perfect will today, preaching to God's people. I should not be anywhere else today other than the Bible Baptist Church. So guess what? I'm delighting myself in the Lord. I read the Word of God this week. I read the Word of God this morning. I touched heaven this morning in prayer and prayed for some folks that need prayer today. You say, why? Because I'm trying to delight myself in the Lord. I'm not praying toward man. I'm not praying and telling my buddy all my needs. I'm telling God. So we are to delight ourselves in the Lord. See, some of you may be anxious because you've been putting your will before the will of God. We need to pray God's will. Some of you, God has a will for your life and you're not doing it. That's why you're not happy. That's why you're anxious. Here's the third thing. How do we overcome this worry? We commit thy way unto the Lord. Commit thy way. Look at verse number 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. The psalmist says, commit thy way unto the Lord. David exhorts us to commit our way unto the Lord and trust also in him, no matter what happens. No matter what happens. Folks, I can't tell you, I don't know what's going to happen in this world that we live in. It seems like every day we wake up, something new is taking place. But I know this, I can trust in him and I can commit my ways and trust in him. Trust in the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Have you ever read the book of Job? Boy, what an example of someone that committed their ways unto the Lord. You ought to take some time and read the book of Job. See, if you read it slowly and you read it carefully, just think about it for a minute. He lost his oxen. He lost his donkeys. He lost his sheep. He lost his cattle. They were all destroyed. His camels were taken. His servants were murdered. His sons and daughters were killed by a tornado. He lost everything. Job himself was covered from head to foot with boils. His friends came to him, and they turned out to be more of a liability than an asset. And do you know what he said? He said, though he slay me, yet will I what? I'll trust in him. I'll trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You know what? That's the committing that God wants us to be in. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. I don't know what we're going to wake up to tomorrow, but I know this. I know who's in control. How about this? How about number four? It says in verse number, let's look at verse number six. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Now look at verse 7. Rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Here's part of the prescription, I believe, that a key element in overcoming anxiety is to rest in the Lord. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28? Come unto me, all that ye labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. What does society need? It needs peace. It needs rest. It's amazing how restless we have become. We are restless. Most of us are not content to handle one day at a time. We reflect upon the problems of the past. We borrow trouble from the future. The combination of the past and the present and the future problems creates all kinds of restlessness and anxiety. What about my job? What about my house? What about my career? What about the taxes? What about this? And what about this freedom? And what about this? And Jesus said, hey, therefore don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious of itself. Folks, we worry about things that often never happen, don't we? We have got all kinds of assumptions right now. Right now, all kinds of assumptions as to what's going to happen in the next 6 months. I believe this. Preacher, I believe this is going to happen. Preacher, I believe this is going to happen. I even got my own assumptions. I believe that. And boy, they'll just go out. But you know what? We'll sit there and worry, 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 and keep worrying over things that never take place. Never. I tell you, folks, we have got a problem, and it's the problem of worry. Nearly everyone can carry the problems of a single day without breaking under the load. But far too many people try to carry the worries of the future along with the burdens of today, and they crumble. They crumble. Don't take tomorrow to bed with you. By the way, we're not even promised tomorrow. We're not even promised tomorrow. We're not even guaranteed. Someone said, why worry about the future? Between the bomb and pollution, there may not be any. That's the truth. Man, we're worried about things that's out of our control. I was telling our young adult class this morning, you know, I've lived a rightful age. I mean, I'm a middle-aged man. My kids are, I got a son in high school and a daughter in middle school. I've seen a good life. I've lived a life. I've looked back at my life. I know some things. And my heart breaks for some of these young people coming up. Some of these young people coming up. They're not going to understand some of the freedoms that you and I have known to live. But guess what? I told them this morning, and it just assured me, because some of them told me back, preacher, we're not going to worry about this thing. God's got it. We're just going to live and trust God. Hey, you know, that encouraged my heart. It'd be time that some of us adults in here, us moms and dads, us leaders, get that in our crawl and be an example. That we're just going to trust God. We're going to trust God. Here's the last thing this morning, at least on this front. I've got something else for you. Look at the latter part of verse 7, or the next part. Rest in the Lord, and notice this, and wait patiently for Him. Wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. wait patiently on the Lord. You know, no doubt some of you are ready to say this business of waiting sounds good, but how do you expect me to sit back with all the frustration and all the anxiety and take all the abuse that I have taken without any kind of reaction? Now, I agree that it would be a natural response to be angry, and it would be a natural response to be irritated, a natural response to be upset, but it is a spiritual response that we must have an example about. The Bible says that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as wings with eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, I can wait on the Lord because I really know how this thing is going to turn out. I can wait on the Lord because I know that He is in control. It has nothing to do with me, that I can wait on Him and He is in the driver's seat. I'm not the co-pilot. God is the pilot. Amen. Them old bumper stickers and license plates that used to say, God is my co-pilot. Man, you let Him be your co-pilot, you're going to crash and burn. No, sir. I want God to be my pilot. I want God to lead, guide, and direct. I want God to be in control. I want Him to steer me in the right paths and order my steps. I want God to be in control. Folks, I'm not going to worry and fret over things that are out of my control. And by the way, if you're saved this morning and you know Christ as your personal Savior, you're a winner either way. Amen. You're a winner either way. No matter what happens to society, no matter what happens to your career, no matter what happens to your, this or that, I can just say right now, folks, you're a winner either way. So let me end it with this. You just heard this morning the psalmist teach us, gave us five things, seven or eight verses, on how we can overcome anxiety. Many people, you ought to have seen the crowd this morning. I mean, when you run up in here this morning, and you can just hear people talking about it, murmuring about it. Man, I tell you, folks, there's more to life than just worrying about things that's out of your control. I'll be honest. I'll be very real. I ain't crazy about what's happening at all. But I know it's out of my control. I did my part. It's out of my control. I did my part. We've got some things that I believe that can help us heal, that at least as Christians that we can do. I want you to listen. Because many have asked me as pastor, how should a Christian respond? How should a Christian respond to what happened on Tuesday? Had a man call me last night from a distant state, upset. Had a man call me on Thursday, upset. Had several people message and call and do the text. And what should I do? How should I respond? What do you think? Well, what do you think is going to... I had to write some things down and just address the church biblically on what should a Christian or how should a Christian respond to what happened in America on Tuesday. After much prayer and reading through God's Word in some places, I'd like to share with you just a couple things that God has placed on my heart to our response in the current affairs of this nation. The first thing I want to tell you is this. The first thing is we ought to trust God. We ought to trust God. He will see us through this. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is saved. Psalms 20 and verse number 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord. Amen. I'm not going to trust in a government. I'm not going to trust in a party. I'm going to trust in the name that's above every name, Amen. Jesus Christ. So trust God. America, who knows what the future holds? I'm not sure. But our safety ultimately comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the second thing we do. Not only do we trust God, but we gather together and pray. We pray. Gather your family and pray. Gather your husband, your wife, and pray. Go to your neighbors and pray. We need to pray for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's word says, I will exhort you, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers, intercessions, then giving of thanks be made for all men. We're to pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1, we are to pray that we lead a quiet and peaceable life. We are, with all godliness and honesty, this is the good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. We need to pray for and we need to work for peace. Folks, I'm telling you, the fighting and the arguing and the backbiting and the bittering and all the things on social media that you're going at each other. Folks, we need to watch what we say and we need to pray. We need to pray. No comment on Facebook, no post is going to change the outcome of no election. It's not going to. The only thing it will do, I'm going to tell you right now, is you'll hurt people, and you'll say things you wish to God that you could delete or take back. It's not going to change one thing. So guess what we ought to do? Instead of doing that stuff, we ought to pray. We ought to pray. Here's the third thing. The third thing is we need to repent. We need to repent. All the prayer in the world is not going to do us any good if we don't repent. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, I know this was written for Israel, but what a recipe for any nation that's away from God. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Folks, there needs to be a true repentance. There needs to be a true turning, turning to God. Repent. We as Christians who have stood back in apathy and allowed our nation to slide into a cesspool of immorality, we need to repent of our sins as well. Hey folks, I'm going to tell you right now, you can blame whatever you want to blame, but until the church looks in the mirror and sees that it is our fault, the reason that our nation is in the way that it is in. Hey, there is watered down preaching all over this area. They have watered down the gospel. They've taken the name Jesus out. They have done all these things. The reason we're in the mess is not the White House. The reason is the church house. And people, half the time, people only come to church when they're afraid. They only come to church when they're having a down time. They only come to church when they're not feeling the best as far as their attitude or their temperament. But can I tell you, we need the house of God. We need to gather together for Christ's sake. We need to assemble together, pray for one another, and repent. We need to repent. Fourth, we need to reach out in love. We need to reach out in love. Let the terrible wickedness committed, the unjust things that has happened in this country in the last few days, be the dark velvet upon which the diamond of God's love can be seen in your life. We don't need hate. We've got a lot of that. We don't need fighting. We don't need bickering and division. We need the love of God. And this is an opportunity for you, and this is an opportunity for me to share the love of Christ with everybody. No matter what their race is, no matter what their political party is, no matter what these things are, no matter what religion they are, guess what they need? They need Jesus. Jesus. There's a time for a mighty baptism of God's love upon our church. We're not to be overcome with evil, but to overcome evil with good. Folks, we need the love of God. I'm tired of the fighting. Matter of fact, I'm tired of this election stuff altogether. I'm tired of every time you turn it on the news, you see somebody doing this and somebody doing that. Folks, all that has done is divide our country and make a bunch of hate and just bickering. We need the love of God in our churches to reach people in our community, to love people back to God and tell them the truth. Man, I'm tired of it. as a pastor, not only are you battling and pastoring in a 2020 year with the virus and all the craziness that come, and we know and we can speculate why all that was allowed to come and why all that stuff is here, but can I tell you something? I would much rather battle the virus than battle a bunch of bickering and fighting among God's people over a stupid election that one day is going to fade away. You understand elections are only temporary anyhow. Fighting. You don't like me and you don't vote the way I do, then I don't like you. How childish is that? Childish. You say, well, I don't like that preaching. Well, God, the devil don't either, so you might as well associate yourself. The devil hates it. He don't like it. He don't like somebody that preaches unity and preaches love of God. And here's the last thing we need to do, and I wrote this down and put it in big letters. We need to speak up. We need to speak up. As the night grows darker, Jesse, did you turn the air on today? You need to make sure that thing's on better. I'm burning up. As the night grows darker, the saints need to... Some of y'all is like, please, God, don't. About freeze you out. But I'm telling you, y'all need to come up here and do this for two times on Sunday morning. Amen. Somebody's helping me. Finally, we need to speak up. As the night grows darker, the saints need to grow brighter, don't we? The darker the night, the brighter the light. It's dark. I'm telling you right now, folks, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know about these current elections. I don't know what's going to happen. Corrupt elections, though, are often based on a philosophy. And by the way, you can't shoot that with a bullet. You can't kill a philosophy of man with a bullet. You can't do those things. People's trying to say, well, I tell you what, we're going to get out in the streets and we're going to do this and we're going to do that. Folks, you can't do that with a bullet. The only thing that will overcome an idea is a better idea. And guess what? Jesus Christ is the answer. Oh, he's not an idea. He's the answer. We hear ideas and we hear all these things that people promote and they say, well, if you vote for me, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to make this world a better place. You understand? This ain't the first time and it ain't going to be the last time someone's going to rise up that you and I ain't going to like. Some of you may love it, may love what's going on. I don't really care. That's fine. I love you. There's some of you in here who's like, I don't like what's going on. That's fine. I don't care. We're not a political party in here. We're a church. No political party. I don't know if that's even a thing out there, but I know in here, in Bible Baptist Church, we love people. I don't get up here and announce who I vote for. I believe I vote according to the Bible. I don't know who you vote for, but I know this. I stand for Jesus. I stand for Him. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord. And we need to speak up and speak out about Jesus Christ, the answer. Tell the lost and dying world. Tell your neighbor. Tell your children. Tell your family members. What are you going to tell them? Tell them Jesus. Amen. Tell them Jesus. Hey, Thanksgiving's coming. What a great opportunity. You understand, there are some families that will not even meet. During this whole time, it's going to be a war. Now, let me tell you, I'd much rather have some good turkey. You're not taking my turkey away from me. Man, listen, we might fight after, but we're going to have peace right here while we eat. In all seriousness, there will be families that will not get together because of a way of affiliation or some way that someone... And if they do get together, guess what? They'll bring this mess up and they'll fight. They'll get along. Then they'll just get ugly with one another over something that does not matter in the grand scheme of things. I'm talking about eternal. It does not matter. And God's up there. Some people think that God called a huddle with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit, maybe called Gabriel over there and Michael over there. And they got in the huddle and said, now, what are we going to do? Jesus, what are we going to do, man? But, you know, it seems like down there in America, they're just fighting. And, they can't get things right. And the Holy Spirit chimes in and says, well, I don't know what we're going to do. And then Gabriel says, man, you want me to go down there and try to clean it up? And Michael says, no, you better not. You're going to cause a bigger mess. And we just think they're up there in heaven scratching their head saying, wonder what we're going to do. They can't get it right down there. You know what? God's in control, but he hasn't even lost 1 ounce of sleep of what we're doing down here. Guess who's losing sleep? We are. Worrying, pacing back and forth, fretting, not eating or overeating, one or the other. Maybe, hey, there's some people that, there was a guy called me the other day, and he said, preacher, he said, I haven't smoked a cigarette in 6 years. He said, the other day I smoked a six-pack one day. I said, well, man, why'd you go all in? Should have called me. No, joke. And I said, why'd you go all in? He said, because I'm a nervous wreck. He said, the only thing that calmed me down was about, he ain't had it in 6 years. He said, he smoked one for every year. He missed it, I guess. Buddy, I'm talking about one after another. He said, I'm a nervous wreck over what's happening. And my mind just went to the, why are we doing what we're doing? Man, right here in Psalms 37, we have the answer to our problems. How should a Christian behave during this time? Before you say it, before you post it, before you talk about it, just think about it. Is this going to do anything for anybody? It's one thing to lose an election. It's another thing to lose your testimony. Some people say, well, they might win the election, but you lost your testimony. I'd much rather be known as a good Christian, spouting out things and hateful things and ungodly things and worldly things and carnal things. And I would much rather speak life into folks. Folks, I don't know what you're worrying about this morning. I know that what's on the forefront has some people rattled and has some people nervous. But I know this, God is in control. He is the one in control. He's the one. I'm not slowing up nothing. If anything, I'm going to kick it in overdrive and keep on going for God more than we have. Why? Because I believe, folks, I believe that as He was coming years and years ago and looking, I believe He's coming today. I believe He's coming tomorrow. I'm just going to keep on looking for that blessed hope. Amen. And glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Church, I want to challenge you this morning. Don't lose hope. Don't be divided. Don't be nervous. Don't be anxious. Don't be fretting. Don't be staying up at night. Don't be wondering what's going to happen. Don't be making assumptions and, oh, I'm going to predict this. And, hey, folks, let's just trust God. Let's just trust God. He's in control. If any time it ever got bad, you say, well, what if we lose our freedoms to worship? Folks, we ought to strive as a church, whether we lose our freedom to worship one day, and I don't know if we're close or not, but I know this building itself is not the church. We assemble together as a church. You know what we can do, though? We can assemble in the woods if we had to. There was a Russian church that contacted me last week, a Russian church here in the upstate that meets with Russian families, and they said, Pastor, we want to contact you, a Baptist church, that want to contact us about using our facility in the afternoon on the Sundays. I just reached out to him. He said, our people, we've not had a church in years. We congregate in a Russian Baptist church. He said, we need a place to worship. He said, we're called the underground church. But these families have migrated over through the years from Russia to America, but they still speak fluent Russian, and he said, we're trying to minister and reach Russian families for God. And he called himself the underground church. They don't even have a facility, but guess what they're doing every Sunday, every Friday night? They meet and they worship God. Now, some of us would say, well, I don't know if I could do that. You'd do it. You understand the church has always thrived under persecution. It's when we're the best. Read the book of Acts. Would to God it go back to that where we're thriving. The word of God grew and multiplied. James was beheaded. Peter was in prison. But guess what they were doing? They were in Mary's house praying. We need to ask God to help us get back to that Acts kind of church where we grow and multiply and in the face of persecution. I don't know if we'll ever see persecution like they did. We may. I'm not sure, but I know this. We got a great God. He's in control. And we're going to keep on preaching Christ, whether it be in the trees, in the woods, in a barn, in a house, it doesn't matter. What matters is, are we preaching the gospel?